O Lord God, as we now come to look at your words, may the Holy Spirit, of whom we have just sung, point us to the Son, who has been sent by the Father to reconcile sinners to himself. Lord, speak to us. Lord, sometimes we are deaf of hearing. And though we see the words, we do not see the truth. Lord, we pray that you might speak to us this morning the words of life. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, I'm going to continue where we left off last week. We're in the first book of Kings. We've been looking at the life of David, I think, for over a year. He's still hanging on. And what happened in the first part of 1 Kings chapter 1 is that Adonijah, David's son, has appointed himself the new king. David is alive, but David, it would seem, and God has appointed Solomon to rule after him. And so Nathan the prophet goes to see Bathsheba and urges her to make David, who is an old and dying, trembling man, make him aware of the situation. Bathsheba goes to see him. On her heels follows Nathan. And so we come to verse 28 of 1 Kings chapter 1. Then King David answered and said, "Call Bathsheba to me." So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king took an oath and said, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly, Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, so I certainly will do this day." Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and paid homage to the king and said, "Let my Lord King David live forever." And King David said, "Call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada." So they came before the king. The king also said to them, "Take with you the servants of your Lord and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule, and take him down to Gihon. There let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel, and blow the horn, and say, 'Long live King Solomon!' Then you shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, and he shall be king in my place, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah." Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said, "Amen. May the Lord God of my lord the king say so too. As the Lord has been with my lord the king, even so may he be with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David." So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and took him to Gihon. Then Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the horn, and all the people said, "Long live King Solomon." And all the people went up after him. And the people played their flutes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth seemed to split with their sound. Now Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they finished eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the horn, he said, "Why is the city in such a noisy uproar?" While he was still speaking, there came Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest. And Adonijah said to him, "Come in, for you are a prominent man, and bring good news." Then Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, "No, our Lord King David has made Solomon king. The king has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites, the Pelethites, and they have made him ride on the king's mule. So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gion, and they have gone up there rejoicing, so that the city is in an uproar. This is the noise that you have heard. Also Solomon sits on the throne of the kingdom. And moreover, the king's servants have gone to bless our Lord King David, saying, May God make the name of Solomon better than your name, and may he make his throne greater than your throne. Then the king bowed himself on the bed. Also the king said thus, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has given one to sit on my throne this day, while my eyes see it. So all the guests who were with Adonijah were afraid, and arose, and each one went his way. I will leave it there. Well, quite a turn of events. Last week we were left on something of a cliffhanger. Well, we weren't, because you knew how it finished, and you've probably read it before. But somebody who is not familiar with the story would ask, will David appoint Solomon king, or will he acquiesce with Adonijah's DIY method? Well, in verse 28, he summons once more Bathsheba, who had evidently left the presence when Nathan came in. And he assures her he's going to keep his word. Now, when he made an oath to appoint Solomon king after him, we do not know. I don't think it's recorded, but David would surely have denied it were it not true. And once more, he takes an oath to confirm what he has previously decreed. David keeps his word. He might be a dying man, but he keeps his word. He can't keep warm in his own bed, but he keeps his word. And there are two things I'd make from that very trivial point, perhaps. Always keep your word. Let your yes be no, yes and your no be no. Do not anything beyond that which comes from the evil one be spoken. God also keeps his word. When will Jesus come again? Don't answer that, please. Don't give me a year. You will be. Well, you might not be wrong. You probably will be. I was reading a book the other day and somebody was quoting, He will come in 1648. Didn't happen. But he said he will come. And therefore, he will come. He said he will never leave us nor forsake us. Therefore, he will never leave us nor forsake us. He said whoever calls on his name will be saved. That means you don't need to be afraid to die. And if you are, call on his name. David is a man of his word. When he first made the vow, we do not know, but here he confirms it. And he calls upon God to witness those words and the execution of that promise. Notice also, he cannot resist recalling the great deliverances of God, of his God, by whom he now swears. He's old and he's feeble, but he's not forgotten the Lord, nor his benefits. And as we grow older, there are more and more things we cannot do. We can't preserve our bodies. You can take vitamins and smoothies and all the rest of it, and it may delay the inevitable. But thank God, he preserves the soul. And David's body is fading away. But thank God, his spirit is still lively. As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress. Oh, this old man looks back on his life. What does he think as he lays in that bed? I imagine he thinks back of all the times that God has been good to him. If ever you're down, think of what God has done for you. And then think in faith of what he will do and is doing. Solomon is to be king, not by manipulation, not by politics, not by rigging the votes, but by David's decree, and therefore by God's decree. And Bathsheba says something rather strange in verse 31. We know it's what she wants to hear. It's good news. Your son will be king, and therefore Adonijah will be bumping you off. She paid homage to the king and said, "Let my lord King David live forever." Is she being ironic? Is this some kind of joke? He's a dying man. No. No. For if he lived forever on earth, Solomon would never inherit. Rather, I think she knows that the God of David will receive him on the other side. Some scholars tell us that Old Testament saints didn't believe in an afterlife. Nonsense. They may not have had so fulsome an understanding of it as we who know and love the gospel. But when Bathsheba says to the king, "May you live forever," it's more than just a compliment or a courtly formality. It's certainly no ironic statement or an inappropriate joke. She knows that when Solomon inherits the earthly throne, David will be summoned to the heavenly. David then makes plans. He has sprung to life in this episode. He summons three people, Zadok, Nathan, and Benaiah. Why does he call those three? Well, these have not been tempted to go after Adonijah. So there are effectively two, arguably three, monarchs in Israel. There's King David, who's the actual monarch, but his days are numbered. There's Adonijah, who has proclaimed himself king, and there is Solomon, who has been proclaimed king by David. Some of the leading people and the others have gone to Adonijah. He's good looking. He's the right age. He's clever. He's procured and acquired the trappings of kingship. He looks the part. But God has not appointed him. And there's Solomon, who's rather younger. And these three, either because Adonijah chose not to invite them, probably because he knew they wouldn't accept, but they remained loyal to David and to David's plan. I wonder, before this meeting, if those three felt a little bit lonely. They've not been invited to the party. All the great and the good, the fashionable people, the beautiful people, they're all flocking to Adonijah. They're each carving for themselves a role and a career in the next kingdom. And at best, these three are going to be retired. Or worse. And yet David, I think, recognized their loyalty. What does the Bible say? It says, be faithful. Be faithful unto death. The gospel is increasingly unfashionable. In one respect, it has always been. But more so, I think, today. I went to a meeting of ministers, most of whom came from the kind of Manchester area, yesterday, and one of them commented that 5 years ago, the British attitude to the gospel was one of indifference, apathy. We don't care. And that is morphing and changing into an antagonism. a hostility. Because we gospel folk, by standing on this book, stand for things which the world does not like. We do not base our morality or our theology upon experience or upon worldly diktats, but on the firm and unmoving principle of God's word. And it might, as a Christian in Britain, become an increasingly lonely sensation. I once heard a tale of a missionary who came home. I don't know if it's real, it could be apocryphal. It probably is real, but I can't tell you the name. And they'd been serving, I think, in India for decades, and they finally retired and came home to Britain. And there was no one to meet them. There was no welcoming committee. There was no representative from the society saying, well, well done. And they felt disappointed that nobody had welcomed them home. And later that missionary felt the Lord say to them, well, you haven't gone home yet. When we get to heaven, we will be of incredible interest to every angel. The saints who have gone before, if they can somehow take their eyes off the sun, will want to meet us and talk. We'll meet people who 200 years ago sat in these very pews. But while we're on earth, being a Christian can be a lonely endeavor. And that must not cause us to become downcast. Think of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. They're on the plain of Jorah and everyone bows down to the statue but those three. How lonely they must have felt. And then they were cast into a fiery furnace, just the three of them. But of course they weren't alone. For a fourth figure joined them. And I wonder if that fourth figure was with them on the plain of Jura, though he could not be discerned by human eyes. These three, Zadok, Nathan and Benaiah, refused to go with the flow. Refused to bend to the pressure. And yet now, they're coming into their own. David has one final task for them, and a great and honourable task it is as well. And David must think, well, if these three are loyal to me in my dotage, how much more loyal will they be to Solomon in his prime? Each three represents a sector of godly government. Zadok represents the priesthood. Nathan, the prophetic ministry. Benaiah, as a military commander, perhaps represents civil power and authority. The Bible teaches that governments are appointed by God. That does not mean we have to agree with everything they command. We do not have to like everything they command. And sometimes God's people have to choose between obeying God and obeying man. Nevertheless, human government was instituted by God as a restraint on our sinful natures. And here we have a wonderful picture of prophetic ministry and priestly ministry and godly government coming together, obeying David to anoint Solomon king. Both Saul and David had been anointed by Samuel, the prophet priest, and Solomon was to be anointed not by Samuel, but by two men who shared in that ministry. All three of them point to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was a prophet, the prophetic voice of God on earth. He is our great high priest, and he is the coming conquering king who will rule this nation, as we read in Psalm 2. The king said to them, "Take with you the servants of your Lord, and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule." The king's own beast would be the carriage of Solomon. Now we're told that Adonijah got hold of a chariot and had horsemen and people to run before. That may have looked more impressive, but in fact it was a far greater mark of royalty to ride King David's own beasts than to have any imported chariot and horses to go before. They were to take him down to Gion. This was Jerusalem's ancient water supply, and it is still on the tourist trail. Some of you will know it. I remember going down to see it. And it's down in a valley half a mile from En-Rogel, where Adonijah is having his feast. So the sound of the ceremony can be heard but not seen. Now this water supply would prove very precious to later generations, especially at the time of Hezekiah. Again, a picture we have here, I think, of Christ, the water of life. There is Solomon to be anointed. And in verse 34, here it is. "There let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel, and blow the horn and say, 'Long live King Solomon.' Then you shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, and he shall be king in my place, for I have appointed him to rule over Israel and Judah." Notice in Israel, it's more an anointing than a crowning. We speak of the coronation of 1953. When our current queen dies, we will almost certainly have another coronation for a new king. It's been so long since we've had one. It will seem very novel. And yet, even in our own coronation ceremony, there is a part of that event which in 1953 the cameras were not permitted to record. And the Queen was taken under a canopy, and her royal robes were removed. I think she was wearing nothing but a simple linen outfit. And away from the glare of the publicity, she was anointed with oil. And arguably, even in our coronation culture, that was considered the more sacred aspect than the putting on the head of that heavy St. Edward's crown. Once again, this anointing points us to the coming Messiah. Messiah means the anointed one. Christ is the Greek version of Messiah. In Exodus 29 verse 7, we read of the anointing of Aaron. For Messiah would be a king as well as a priest, as well as a prophet. The Old Testament kings were not to be priests. One became leprous for trespassing in that territory, because all of those kings and the anointing of the priests and the anointing of Solomon point us to one who is coming, who is greater than all of them put together. Christ himself, the anointed one, will come, the Old Testament prophet said. And the apostles said, the anointed one has come. We crucified him, but he rose again. He was crucified because he came not the first time to conquer, but the first time to save. The second time he comes to conquer. I love the fact that in the passage, David becomes livelier and livelier. This dying old man at the beginning of the book, he's now planning a coronation. And then we come to another formerly silent man, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. He does speak later on in the story, but he too now comes to life. "Amen! May the Lord God of my Lord the King say so too," Many of the military men of David, I get the impression they're good warriors, but they're not always very godly. Joab is the best example. Where is Joab now? He's a cavorting with the fake king. But here we have a practical man, a man of war. He wasn't called to be a prophet. He was not born to be a priest. But hear him speak to David in such a way which is worshipful of God. Amen. May the Lord God of my Lord the King say so too. As the Lord has been with my Lord the King, even so may he be with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord King David. Was that an insult to David? Oh no. No. And perhaps in those words we can trace that one would be coming whose throne would be even greater than Solomon. The first record of his speech and what gracious words they are. David is greater, but his son will be greater still. He was, of course, speaking of Solomon, and yet perhaps the Holy Spirit in him was speaking of Christ. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites, the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and took him to Gihon. Who are these ites who have just appeared? Well, we don't really know much about them. They seem to have been David's personal crack troops and lifeguards. It might be, and I think they were of Gentile origin. And yet that's fitting. At an event which is essentially a foreshadowing of the Messiah, the Gentiles are also represented, if Gentiles they be, just as they were at Christ's birth. Says Isaiah 56, also the sons of the foreigner, who join themselves to the Lord to serve him, and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. The Lord chose the Hebrew nation as his own special delight. But even from Eden, he determined to save many others beside. That's us. When this was going on, I'm pretty certain my ancestors were worshipping stones. That's how spiritual they were. There are stone circles not far from here. There's one near Gisborne, there's one near Eby. From around this period. Circles of stone. We don't know what they were used for. They were probably miniature shrines. But God saved so many of their descendants. Though we did not know him. Though we worshipped the created thing rather than the creator. God saved a people who had no claim on him, no right to enter heaven. And he's still in the business of doing so. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I love that text. It's not whoever gets baptized, whoever is religious, whoever is a church member, whoever's been confirmed, whoever has a priest when they die. It's whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The promise of God. Thank God for the sheer simplicity of the gospel. And in verse 39, Zadok anoints him along with Nathan. Long live King Solomon. There's a wonderful piece of music played once again at the British coronation, written by Handel. Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anointed Solomon king. If ever you have the opportunity to hear it, put it into YouTube, Zadok the priest. I find it one of the most moving pieces of music ever, and I'm moved by much music, it must be said. But Handel, when he was writing that for, I think, George III's coronation, he had Solomon's coronation anointing in mind. Once he is anointed, the deed cannot be undone. But look at that last comment in verse 40. All the people went up after him, and the people played the flutes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth seemed to split with their sound. Now, flutes are beautiful. But I wouldn't say that their sound was earth-shattering. We've got here people rejoicing. Well, okay, that's rather louder, but I cannot but wonder that that last comment is particularly remarkable. Of course, it might just mean they were really loud. And yet there is a cosmic hint in that description. You know, when Christ returns publicly and openly as our God King, the earth will shatter and quake. I believe the Holy Spirit, when he was inspiring this author, was anticipating the return of the Son, his public declaration of his kingship here on earth. He will split the Mount of Olives when he comes. Solomon's anointing here is heralding an even greater event. Well, in verse 41, his eyes off Solomon, and let's now go to Adonijah. He was the up-and-coming king, the cool kid on the block. Well, not so now. They can hear the noise, but they don't know what's going on. And Adonijah, through his own cleverness, assumes all news is good news. So that when Jonathan comes, he assumes that because all things bend to his will, this must be for his glory as well. And Jonathan puts him right. This is the noise that you have heard, he says in verse 45. The true king has been anointed, and it's not you. His ambitions have just been dealt a blow. And in verse 46, Solomon sits on the throne of the kingdom. Adonijah jumped the gun. Oh, he thought he was clever. He thought he could take the throne. It was there, easy, low-lying fruit. But he hadn't reckoned with the God of David, whom we might now call the God of Solomon, who himself chooses who will reign. And Jonathan, whether he's enjoying this or is simply telling every possible detail, in verse 47 and 48, he recounts what's going on, what David is saying. In fact, he knows more than we do so far. David is rejoicing in the day's events, for they have allowed him to see the next king of Israel while he is still alive. That's one of the oddities of hereditary monarchy. You never get to see your successor in office because you have to be dead for them to be there. Yet God in his grace has allowed David to see the next king of Israel. And in verse 49, it's not just Adonijah whose ambitions have crumpled, but all the guests who were with Adonijah were afraid and arose. Each one went his way. They've backed the wrong horse. They went to the wrong coronation. They promised to serve the wrong king. They invested all the money in a bubble that's just gone pop. They've been found to be goats and not sheep. Virgins without oil. How they quietly filed out, wondering what to do, where to go. You see, they thought they were at the right party, and all those who had not been invited, they were on the outside and they're on the in, but actually, God has just turned everything round. And those who refused to be a part of Adonijah's plot, they are now surrounding the throne. They've got the blessing of David and the blessing of Solomon. I'm not going to consider this bit because time is gone, but in verse 50 it says, now Adonijah was afraid of Solomon. Previously, Nathan was afraid for Solomon because of Adonijah. There's been a total role reversal here. Nathan the prophet, who I believe was used by God, though we have no written record of God speaking to him, perhaps he sensed God's providence in his own heart, by speaking to David, apprising him of the situation, means we have seen Solomon rightly anointed king, and Adonijah rejected. I've kind of made this point already, but I'll make it again in closing. We Christians are loyal to King Jesus. He is our King. He is coming and he will reign. But the fashionable, the powerful, the influential, the respectable, the beautiful say that's not true. But the day is coming when all the pretend kings and monarchs, all those self-appointed founders of religions and prophets, will be exposed for what they are. And the true King of Heaven, with his glorious gospel of salvation, will be vindicated. And I guess that if this story is a metaphor for where we are now, we are the Zadoks and the Nathans and the faithful military commanders. And we're feeling outside and we're feeling like we're left out in the cold. But friends, I want to encourage you. You know that phrase which seems to be popular now, the right side of history. The Christian is on the right side of history. In fact, no. History is just human measurement. We're on the right side of eternity. Because the day is coming when God will look at this wicked world and he'll say, enough. And the Lord Jesus will return. Somehow it will be visible to all. Everything that we have been doing will come to a stop. And eternity will invade the temporal world in which we live. The vision Daniel had of the mountain which will cover the entire earth will come to pass. The white rider on the white horse is about to set off. So don't be discouraged because of the way the world is going. Don't be discouraged if you're the only Christian in your family or your workplace or wherever you go. Don't be discouraged if people think your views are out of touch and unfashionable and too much this and too much that. Because God is looking for a faithful people. David looked for three men who would go and anoint Solomon king, and he found them. Jesus is coming back. Hasten, Lord, the day. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's sing together.